service Sunday at the end of the month where we get to go around town. We're going to do some painting, a little bit of landscaping. We're going to help repair a piece of someone's house. We've got some fun things to do. We're going to do a little bit of work in the park. I'm looking forward to it because, like every town, this town needs some work to keep it alive. And I think it's still alive. If you're not from this area and you just come in here for the first time and you drive around and you see some things like the storefronts that are boarded up and the paint's peeling and it's dead, and then you see the house next to the park that's falling down, and then you drive through and see other things, you are like, this town's dead. An outsider might look at it and say, this town's dead. It's not. It's not dead at all. But sometimes when I look around and I know what's going on and what needs to be done with the physical appearance of the town, like I see all the things and I think, we don't have the time or the money to fix everything. Like I have this burden. It's an old school church word, like when you feel really heavy for something, like somebody needs to do something. I have a burden for the town to be alive. The physical part of town and also people in the town. And you probably do this in your neighborhoods too, but the longer you live somewhere, the more you realize there are people that live behind those front doors. And then you start to learn, like, these are the things that they struggle with. And here's what Satan is trying to do to destroy their lives. And the more you get to see what's going on in towns, the more you think, I don't have the training. I don't have the skill. I have no clue what to do. And sometimes I get a little overwhelmed to think of everything that needs to be done here, physical and spiritual, because I can't. Like, I am not that guy. I think Jesus would have a run for his money, even in Steinsville. Like, Satan is trying to do things. And can you believe that? Satan actually cares about Steinsville? And the town's not falling apart. I don't mean that. But when you go beyond this superficial, like, there is a need here that's way bigger than anything I can ever fix. I'm not capable. But for some reason, God has said, Ben, this is your home. Fix it. I'm like, no, I can't. Some of you might have areas in your lives that you care about too. I don't know what they are. I took some guesses on some of these things. There may be some areas where you see these needs and you feel like a really heavy burden. That's a church word, but it's like this big weight that you carry around and you don't know how to get rid of it. You feel this heavy burden. Some of it might be nursing homes. Some of you might realize that there are hundreds of people in nursing homes around this county that go day to day to day and never have somebody come in and just sit and care for them. And you realize there are people who die and aren't cared for anymore. And I'm only one person. And even if I spend all day, every day, I still couldn't get to all these people. That might be your thing where you see these needs. I'm not saying it is. I'm not telling you that that should be. But that's a possibility that some of you see that. Some of you might look at this is another thing that crosses my mind too. You might see the single moms that live in our area and you think it's hard enough to raise kids with a husband. And then these women do this all by themselves. They have to work, find childcare, raise their kids, somehow sleep. And if they want to, you know, get any further, a lot of people are telling them, well, you've got to get a degree if you want to get anywhere. So they're trying to juggle school, work, kids, and everything else. And you're like, how in the world do these single moms do it? And you realize they have a huge need, but I don't have the money or the time or the skill to help them. Those are just some examples. You might have something else that really clicks to you. I have lots of examples. Maybe God has pointed something out to you or brought it to your mind and you see this huge need and you realize you can't even make a dent in it. So you walk around wondering, who's going to help these people? There's this wonderful story in John chapter 6 of where Jesus brings the disciples to a point in ministry with the sole purpose of showing them that they are not capable of providing everything that people need. What's in that little spoon is a tad bit of yeast. It's a pinch. Yeast. We all know what yeast does. That's just a little bit of yeast. And this is not the parable of yeast. In John chapter 6, Jesus brings the disciples out to this place. He's hoping to rest. So Jesus has been doing this ministry, and he takes them out into this wilderness area just to rest. And he's probably been out here for a few weeks, possibly a couple months. The verse says, at the beginning of chapter 6, it says that after Jesus did all these teachings, he went away. So he like went and hid for a while because he needed a rest. But then the word got out, Jesus is in the wilderness. So this big crowd of people came to Jesus in the wilderness, and they found him and they said, teach us. The book of John's pretty interesting. It's different than the other gospels. So the gospels, the word gospel means good news. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four gospels. They tell the story of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are pretty similar, but John is very different. And John wrote this because there were people, by the time he wrote it, spreading stories about Jesus that were not true. They were saying, well, he wasn't really a God. He was just a man, and here are the things he dealt with. And then other people were saying, well, like, he wasn't even really a man. He's kind of a ghost that just looked like a man. And so he didn't really die. It just looked like he died. And he didn't really come back alive because he wasn't really dead. So, and he didn't really do all these miracles. The people just told these rumors about him. These things were being said about Jesus. So John wrote his account of here's what really happened to answer all these questions. When we come to chapter 6 and the disciples are out in the wilderness and the people find out Jesus is there, they all come out. It says there were 5,000 men. Just count the men because the men are only ones that count, right? That was dumb. Okay. That was my testing. I was testing to see if anybody was awake. So I've lost you already. All right, let me get you back. They were out in the wilderness and Jesus taught them and they were hungry. John does two things in this story. One of them we're not really going to spend much time on. The second one is where we're really going to focus, but I'll point it out to you. Let's start in verse 5. So everybody's hungry, and Jesus is done teaching. And in John chapter 6, verse 5, it says, therefore Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing that the large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat? He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he was intending to do. So Jesus was just testing Philip. Jesus already knew what was going to happen. Philip answered, 200 denarii, pause, that's 8 months' wages. 200 denarii of bread would not be sufficient for everyone just to get a little bit. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. So if you've heard this story before and you think you know what it means, I'm going to ask you to pretend like you've never heard this story before, because we're going to look at something that even I never picked up on before, and I don't know everything, but I've read this story a lot. And when I was preparing for this, I learned something. I'm like, oh, I didn't get it. So the thing that we're not really going to focus on a whole lot is John points out that this was close to the Passover. The Passover is that time in the Israelites' history when they were slaves in the wilderness, and Some people think it was Jesus. That's a whole nother discussion. Moses said, take this lamb, smear its blood on your door, and if you have a sacrificed lamb on your doorpost, you're not going to die. So they did that. They didn't die. Pharaoh said, all right, you guys can go free. You've caused enough trouble. So Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness, the same place the 5,000 people are, like a desolate area. Led them out into the wilderness, and they were all very hungry. And then God made food appear out of thin air and fed them. That happened when the Israelites were freed from slavery. And the reason John points out that it was close to the Passover time is because John is saying they were waiting for another Moses to come, and this guy is the one they've been waiting for. Jesus is everything these people have been looking for. They were out in the wilderness, starving, and Jesus fed them. That's the big overarching picture. We're going to take a look at Philip and Andrew here for a minute. The first thing I want to notice is Philip's response to Jesus. And that is in verses 6 and 7. So Jesus said, the crowd's hungry. And he said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people can eat? The reason he said this to Philip is because this was Philip's home territory. This is where Philip was from. He was born and raised here. So if anybody knows what's available in this area, Philip would know because it's his stomping ground. So he looks to Philip and says, hey, Philip, what resources do we have that are available to feed all these people? This is your home. You should know. Is the 7-Eleven open? Did Kroger close already? Philip, where do we get enough food? And Philip says, even if we had enough money, which we don't, all we could buy is a little bit for each person, and it still wouldn't be enough. I know what's available to us, and it won't solve anything. That's what Philip says. Jesus, you have presented a problem. If anybody knows this area, it's me. And I say there is no answer. Because I know, I've been here before. We can't do anything. Philip was being tested. And he said, there's no answer. So, when Jesus got done with Philip, he turns to Andrew. And Andrew's like, I'm on it. So Jesus has presented this problem. Philip does this. It's hopeless. There's nothing. When Andrew hears about the problem, he's like, I'll be right back. So Andrew goes out and looks. Okay, what do we have to work with here? He goes out and scours all of the people and says, all right, great. We have one little boy who has a few fish and a few pieces of bread. And we're going to feed about 10,000 people. What's funny is Andrew wasn't dumb. Andrew realized this one little basket of food is not going to fix the big problem. But what I find interesting is Andrew did not leave that little boy with his little fish with his family out in the crowd. He said, hey, come with me. And then he brings what is completely insufficient, but is the best that he has. He brings that to Jesus and says, Jesus, I know this won't even do anything to solve the problem, but it's everything I have. And it's not even mine, it's the little boy's. This won't fix the problem, but it's all I have. And you know what's really cool? Jesus said, tell the people to sit down. We're going to eat. That we're going to eat's not in there. That's what he was saying. Oh, all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish? Sit down. Let's eat. And it would be fun to be there to be, because I know what happens. So it's like watching a movie the second time. Like when you come to that point where like they get the, oh, like right before that point, like in Pride and Prejudice, when Mr. Darcy finally admits to the young lady that he loves her, like right before that happens, you're like, wait for it. Don't go. Don't run away. Just sit, listen. That's one of those points right here. Well, I would like to sit and watch Andrew and Philip like, watch this, boys. That's what happens when Jesus says, tell the people to sit down. Love to see their faces. No, okay, here it comes. Because what he does is he says, thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. We don't know what he says exactly, but he blessed the food. And they said, all right, feed the people. And it doesn't say how it happened. All it says is Jesus just kept giving them food. You need a basket? It's like he had this black curtain back here, like, don't peek. Here's another one. He kept feeding them. And he didn't feed them just so they had enough to just squeak by. It says he gave them so much that when everyone was done eating, around 10,000 people, when they were all done eating, they went and gathered the leftovers so they wouldn't be wasted. Pause. Well, this is just a fictional story. They probably just made it up so people would think Jesus was a really cool guy, but nobody can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 10,000 people. And I would say, you're correct in that nobody can take five. Nobody can do this. Like, you give me that food and I'll say, where's a microscope? We'll cut it up really small. Can't happen. But John is writing this when a lot of these people are still alive. I'm an apologist at heart. Apologist means a defender. Like, it says this, and it's not pretend. If there were 10,000 people around when this happened, and John, who was there, has written this, he was still alive. There were probably a lot of these other people still alive. So he writes this letter and starts passing it around to people. If it wasn't real, it probably wouldn't have lasted very long. So what I like to do is say, all right, this is crazy. Am I crazy for believing it? If it wasn't true, then somebody or a few thousand somebodies would have said, that's a lie, and they probably would have stopped distributing the letter. So when I see that Jesus took an insignificant something and turned it into this incredible something, and there were so many witnesses, I think I'm not crazy for believing this. Until I come back to Steinsville, and I realize there is a task here that is way bigger than me and my hammer. You may have some of these tasks that are way bigger than you. And really, so just for the fun, we can either be Philip or Andrew today. Maybe you're like Philip. I'm not saying you are, just saying possibly. Here's what Philip, if I'm like Philip, so maybe I know the problem so well that nobody can really teach me anything about it. Like Philip lived there. He knew the area. I've been here for so long, I know what's available. We've been around this block so many times, I can tell you, we don't have what it takes. It's one way I might be like Philip. I might also be like Philip and say, even if I had far more than I have, even if, I still wouldn't have enough to make any difference. That's what Philip said. For me and Carissa, even if was, there were about 10,000 kids in foster care in Indiana. 10,000. And Ben and Carissa have one bedroom available. What difference would that make? Because Ben and Carissa are busy. I'm trying to pretend like I know how to be a pastor. And I'm trying to take classes to be a better pastor. And it's deer season. And I bought a house that I thought, for some reason, I'm going to fix this house. And Carissa is a full-time mother, and she and Faye are every week writing the children's ministry program, putting all that together, among other things. So, like, we're really busy. I know our resources, I know our time, and we have none. We have a room and nothing else. Trust me, I know. We have nothing. For some of you, you might feel like God's shown you this huge need, but you know you are not capable of solving it. And sometimes I would like to tell myself that I'm just being a realist. I'm being realistic. And what I see from Philip, not that he's a bad person, but Jesus was testing Philip. Jesus was saying, who are you going to look to solve this problem? And Philip looked at himself and said, I can't. I'm just being a realist. Really, Philip was being a fatalist. I don't know if you know what that word means. Like, it's all lost. Like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Might as well go home. It's probably going to rain anyway. I'm not being a realist. I'm being someone who demonstrates that I have no confidence in doing what God has asked me to do. That's not a condemnation. It's just a, don't make an excuse. If God has showed you to do something, don't make an excuse. Or I could be like Andrew. I get to work as soon as I, all right, there's a problem, I'll get to work. I'll go make a plan, get it all together, and then realize I have nothing still. I've done everything I can do, and there's still no good answer for it. I wrote down some examples. What if we have a relationship in our life, our lives, that is a barren desert? And we've been here so long, we know there's no hope. You know God wants to restore, He wants to bring healing, He wants to feed these hungry people, but you've been here so long, you know there is nothing. Maybe our own lives have become a wilderness. Maybe you can say, I have tried so hard to change who I am. I have tried, I know who I am. And trust me, I can't do what God wants me to do. All I have is this little bitty, insignificant, worthless thing that I can do. And what's that even matter? There are 10,000 kids in foster care, and all I have is one bedroom with bunk beds. Oh, look, now there are two. I'm just telling you, I'm not saying everybody needs to be foster parents. I'm just, like, this is where we are. Like, the problem is so huge, and all I have is this one little bitty insignificant thing. And if we're like Andrew, we don't give up when we see how much we can't do. We still come back to Jesus and say, this is all I have, and it's not really anything at all. And Jesus can say, all right, sit down. It's time to eat. When Andrew gave what he had to Jesus, Jesus turned it into something far bigger than Andrew could ever do. The point wasn't, Andrew, you go fix the problem. The point was, Andrew, if you will give me everything you have, I'll do something great with it. That's the point. You might only have an hour a week, or you might only have one bedroom, or you might only have one thank you card. What can you do with one thank you card? But if you will take that one little bitty thing and pray over it, like, I'm for real now. God, this is all I have, but I will give it to you and ask you to do something with it. All right, let's eat. God can turn that one little bitty thing into something great. And since I'm not a mind reader, I don't know what area it might be that God's been saying, hey, look over here. And you're saying, God, I have nothing except this little bitty insignificant thing. And this would be a good time, even if you've been a Christian for 725 years, for me to look at my life and say, what is it that I see God needs to do? And what has He given me to work with? I cannot fix everybody. All I have is this little bitty thing. But God, I will use it for You. We are one church. We are a little church in a little town in a big county that's really hungry for Jesus. And what can a little church in a little town in Monroe County? I say that like I sarcastic. I do. Like, it's Monroe County. Good things, a lot of needs. What can we do, really? But if we're willing to say, God, we have very little to offer, but what we do have, we'll give it to You. He'll do something with it. Either He will, or He's a liar. Those are my options. Really what it comes down to is, am I willing to give it to Him? Or have I already decided He can't do anything with it, so I don't even try? I haven't told her I'm going to do this, but maybe Beth can come and play for just a minute. And I'm going to take just a few minutes. We have it. I left us a little bit of time right here. But if there's some area that you're like, I know this is where I should go, but I don't even know where to begin. Like, God, I have no clue what to do. If your attitude has been like Philip and you've said, it's worthless to even try, then my suggestion is stop thinking that way. If you're like Andrew, who says, I don't have anything, I would encourage you to take the next step that Andrew took and say, I don't have anything, but You can have it. And if there's something that you feel like God's been encouraging you to do or a need you have, we're just going to spend a couple minutes praying. But if you need to give it to Him and say, God, it's Yours, if it's a relationship, if it's a need out in the community, if it's a spiritual need of someone that you can't seem to reach, maybe you can say, God, it's Yours. She's going to play, and we're just going to have a couple minutes of quiet. God hears you right in your seat where you are. If you want to come down here and pray, you can. We're going to have just a few minutes of quiet, and then we'll pray. Thank you. thank you, God, for giving us another chance. And thank you for not giving up on me. There's some areas where I feel like it's hopeless, but I know that you can bring life where there is none. I trust you with my life. I trust you with what's going on. I don't see how you can make anything happen, but I know you can. So remind me to trust you in the areas where I've already given up. Please give me another chance. Take whatever I have, even when I think it's worthless. I trust you to use it. And our hope is that you can change lives so that people will come to know you for who you really are, that they will make the choice to let you be their Savior. Thank you for giving us another chance. And please take the effort, the little effort that we are making here at church, to use that to be a difference in our community so people will come to know you. Our little parties, our little get-togethers, our little work days, I ask that you would cause them to be something great in the lives of the people around us. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask this, and we trust you. Amen. It's been a good day. I'm looking forward to the coming weeks ahead. There's some good things happening. There's a little baby. My baby. You never know what God can do to you when you say yes to him. He'll change your life. He'll make you see things differently. So go and have a good week, and we will see you on Wednesday, I believe. Thanks.